You can take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Of the year in which there is an emphasis on giving. It's the Christmas season. Although for some, they may be thinking about what they will be getting, you know, especially with children. You know, what are they focused on? Boy, what are we going to get? You know, maybe there's some memorable Christmas present that you can remember. I know one of my most memorable Christmas presents was actually more of a humorous one, where my uncle, he'd always give us a lot of things, or many times he gave us a lot of things for Christmas. And one time he brought all the gifts over to our house, and he told us he's going to need our help in carrying this one gift in. And, you know, told us, you know, we had to, you know, wait, I think, for the end to open up this gift. And, you know, I don't know for sure what I was expecting, but I think we were expecting something big. And I mean, this box was, it was heavy and carried it in. I think we might have had maybe three or four of us carrying this box in. Anyways, it came time to open up this gift and open it up. And what did he have in there but a cement block? And boy, were we disappointed. Boy, were we disappointed. You know, but God wants us to be givers. God wants us to be givers. And here in the book of 2 Corinthians, the Lord devotes part of the Word of God to speak of giving. In fact, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the verse, but thanks be unto God, which, now I'm going to mess it up here. But thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And, you know, God wants us to be givers. We have been given so much. And we ought to be able to give. You know, we are, you either tonight really are a giver, or you are a taker. I think when we were at Camp Joy one time for one of the parent teen retreats, I think it was S.M. Davis, and I think he preached a message somewhere along the lines of either being a giver or a taker. You know, what are you tonight? And last message, we looked at some principles of giving, and tonight's message is going to continue on that theme of giving. In verse number 7, it says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love, or the forwardness of others. I said forwardness, I think. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. The Corinthians were a people that had an open mouth. You know, they were willing to speak. They had not just an open mouth, they had an open mind. They had the knowledge of the Lord. In verse number 7, it says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith. They were people that had learned to trust the Lord. You know, they lived in a wicked society, in a wicked city. You know, for them to stand for the Lord, to turn from the wickedness of the day, it took faith. They had to trust God. You know, we don't know what kind of mocking, what kind of ridicule maybe they had gone through to become Christians. But it took faith. And Paul commends them for their faith. Therefore, as ye abound in everything in faith. Then he mentions and utterance. They were people that would speak. In fact, the Apostle Paul, there's a couple of times in the Scriptures where the Apostle Paul prays for utterance. In Ephesians 6 and verse 19, he asks the Ephesian believers to pray for me, pray for him and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may what? Open my mouth boldly. And in Colossians chapter 4, he asks them to pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about the Corinthian believers and how the Holy Ghost, I'm going to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, it says that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So they are commended here. They are enriched, it says, in him, in all knowledge, and or in all utterance and in all knowledge. They were people that used their mouth to speak for the Lord. It says that they also were abounding in knowledge. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul, the Word of God states here, says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So notice that maketh known, maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. I'd like to tie that in with 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What does it say in 2 Peter 3:18? But grow in grace and in the what? The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the people of Corinth were people that had knowledge. And they abounded in that. And we ought to have an open mind to the Word of God, that we fill our lives with the knowledge of God's Word, with the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And later on, or in this passage, the Apostle Paul uses the Lord Jesus Christ as the preeminent example on giving. And we need to fill our lives with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul commends them for their faith, for their utterance and knowledge, and then also in their diligence. But you know what? It was not to stop there. He said, and in your love to us, see, well, he also commended them for their love. It says, see that ye abound in this grace also. The Apostle Paul, not only were they to have these other aspects of their Christian, but they were to put a priority as well upon giving in their lives. You know, faith is important. Knowledge is important. Opening our mouths is important. Diligence is important. But learning to be the kind of givers that God wants us to be is also something that ought to be a priority in our lives. You know, how often in your life do you put a priority on giving? Is it something that you recognize that is important to God, that you learn to give? The Bible says that we are to abound in this grace. It's something that is to be, so to speak, full, something maybe overflowing in our lives, giving. God wants us to give. It is something that is to be a priority in our lives. Notice what it calls it. It says, see that ye abound in this grace also. You know, what will hinder us from abounding in this grace? Well, I think one thing that can hinder us from abounding in this grace is bitterness. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 warns us about failing of the grace of God in our lives. In verse 1, we talked about it last week. It says, we do you to wit, or to know of the what? The grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. You know, giving isn't just something we want to try to work up in our lives. But giving is something that God needs to work in our lives. And we need to be willing to step out in faith and trust Him so that we can be the kind of givers that God would want us to be. We see the priority here that giving is to have in our lives. But we find here also the place here, and also in chapter 9, the place that giving has. Where is the location, the place or the location of giving? Notice in verse 8 how Paul approaches this topic of giving. All right, he says, I speak not by commandment. See, the Apostle Paul didn't just step out and say, start giving. All right, or Corinthians, tomorrow I am expecting you to send, you know, $500. Obviously, it wouldn't have been dollars, but $500 to these believers that are in need. All right, and you must, you know, overnight express, get it there right away. Well, no, he says, I speak not by commandment, he says, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, or the willingness of others. He used the example of others to show them, to help them to see maybe what they could be doing. He says, and to prove or test the sincerity of your love. Do the Corinthian believers really love like they say they love? You know, love is not just something that is spoken with our mouths, but love is something that is shown by our actions. You know, you can say you love God, but how are your actions showing it? Are you keeping God's commandments? You know, you can say, husband, that you love your wife, but are your actions proving it? You know, young person, you can say you love your mom and dad, but are your actions backing up that love? And if the Corinthian believers truly had love, Christian love in their lives, that love would be shown by their actions. And really, where does that love come from? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says here, in verse number 7, it says, every man, according as he purposeth where? In his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a what? A cheerful giver. You know, one of the reasons that he didn't come right out and say, all right, you must give, you know, right now, and show them these examples of giving, the Macedonian churches, then we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask them to show their love. It's because what? Well, giving needs to come from our heart. You know, if giving is just something that we do, so to speak, out of duty, now there is a command to give, and the tithe is obviously something that is commanded. So very well here, he could be speaking things beyond here, the tithe. You know, and do we give just out of duty, or is it something that is coming from our heart? And true giving is not something that we're just going to be doing because we have to do it, but something that is going to flow out of a heart of love. Where is your giving from coming from tonight? You know, Paul used persuasion here rather than coercion to get them to give. It was something that needed to come from their hearts. And he said, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. You know, other people can be a what? Can be a challenge to us. You know, why is it good to read good, you know, missionary biographies? Why is it good to expand our horizons of and understand what other Christians have suffered or gone through for the name of Christ? Well, it can encourage us to go forward. And what does the Apostle Paul do here? He uses the example of the Macedonian churches and what they were going through. Last night I was reading in a book, and the chapter of the book was A Call to Travel Sufficiently Far from Home. And the point of the chapter was to get Christians to be reading books that bring you maybe outside of your comfort zone. And one of the illustrations that he used, or the main illustration of the chapter, was of Hudson Taylor and what he did. And he talks about, you know, what he went through. I'm just going to read a little bit of this. But it says, Hudson Taylor dedicated most of his young life to this arduous task. He had trained as a medical doctor in London, but turned down the opportunities for wealth and fame that his education may have so readily provided. The austerities of his life were chilling by modern standards. For months on end, he ate only bread and water. He fairly reveled in an evening bowl of thin gruel. By means of rigorous physical suffering and immense personal sacrifice, a spiritually prepared Hudson Taylor stood at last on the deck of the ship that would convey him to his mission in China. The personal cost had already been greater than most 21st century missionaries will experience in a lifetime of missionary endeavor. That cost would continue to rise. Hudson's journey by sea would take almost half a year. Imagine, as was custom among 19th century missionaries, he planned never to return to his beloved England again. He was fully resigned to die and to be buried in China in the service of his Lord. Keeping this context in mind, considering the following excerpt from Taylor's diary, in which he recounts the moment of separation from his mother, and be reminded that it is a scene our technologically equipped world would never permit. It is thus a scene whose benefit for us is immense. My mother had come to see me off from Liverpool. Never shall I forget that day, nor how she went with me into the little cabin that was to be my home for nearly 6 long months. With a mother's loving hand, she smoothed the little bed. She sat by my side and joined me in the last hymn that we should sing together before the long parting. We knelt down and she prayed, the last mother's prayer I was to hear before starting for China. Then notice was given that we must separate, and we had to say goodbye, never expecting to meet on earth again. For my sake, she restrained her feelings as much as possible. We parted, and she went on shore, giving me her blessing. I stood alone on deck, and she followed the ship as we moved toward the dock gates. As we passed through the gates, and the separation really began, I shall never forget the cry of anguish wrung from that mother's heart. It went through me like a knife. I never knew so fully until then what God so loved the world meant. And I am quite sure that my precious mother learned more of the love of God to the perishing in that hour than in all her lifetime. And here's an illustration of what, you know, missionaries in the past went through. You know, we've got email, we've got Skype, or maybe not, you know, some of you might have it, Skype, or various ways that we can connect. And we don't necessarily always understand what others went through. And here the Apostle Paul uses the illustration of the Macedonian believers to what? To help encourage, to help the Corinthian church to come along in their giving. And he wanted it something to be what? Something that came from their heart. You know, sometimes in life, we need to get into, obviously we need to be in the Word of God. But we need to understand the experiences, the commitment, maybe the sacrifices would be a better word, that other believers have gone through. You know, we live in such a easy world in a way. Yes, we have trials of life, but we have it so easy compared to so many other people. And you know, if we really understood some of the sacrifices that others have gone through, it would make our giving almost look meaningless in comparison. And here the Apostle Paul wants that place of giving to where? To come from their hearts. Not something that they do, well, I guess we have to do it. But to try to stir this up within them. And then he uses the preeminent example, the pattern of giving, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And here we have the greatest example of giving that could be ever used. And at times we find in other places of the scripture the same thing being used. If you go over to Romans chapter 15, as the Apostle Paul uses the example of the Lord Jesus Christ to convey a truth. Romans chapter 15, he does this same type of thing. Verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Verse number 2, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Then he uses the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." And so we have the example of Christ used in not pleasing ourselves, but living to help others and meet their needs. Over in Ephesians, we find the example of Christ mentioned again. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." The example of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we approach the topic of giving, we find that the preeminent example, the foremost example of giving is the Lord Jesus Christ. He left the riches. He left the glories of heaven to be born on this earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, what did he have? You know, the one thing that we find in a sense that earthly that had to be taken care of was what? His mother being taken care of. You know, but he lived a life of poverty that we might what? Become rich spiritually. He was born into, you know, not a home that was, you know, a mansion, a king's palace. But Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about how a rod shall come out of Jesse. You know, there was the family of David had come what? So to speak, the tree had been cut down. And all that remained, in a sense, was a small stump there, decaying stump, and a small shoot, a rod, a branch, shot forth. The Lord Jesus Christ. He was born in what? He became poor for us. He came to this earth. He gave himself. Philippians chapter 2, he took upon him the form of a what? The form of a servant for us. He left everything. He left the riches, the glory of heaven, what? So that we might have spiritual riches, so that we might become rich through Him. He gave, in a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ had everything. But yet He gave that up so that we could be rich. You know, I wonder, how much are we willing to give? You know, the great thing is that God does not expect us to give something that we do not have. You know, tonight you don't have to sit there thinking, well, I can't give this because I don't have it. Well, guess what? God isn't expecting you to give something that you do not have. Verse 12 says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You don't have to sit here thinking, well, what? How can I give? I don't have anything to give. Well, you do have something to give. But you don't need tonight to focus on what you don't have. You need to focus on what you do have that you can give. And we need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up the riches and the glory of heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth so that He might die on the cross and shed His blood and rise from the dead, that we, through His poverty, might be rich. You know, think of some of the great missionaries of the past. We mentioned Hudson Taylor, who gave up riches to what? Bring riches, so to speak, to the spiritually lost and destitute people of China. You know, this evening, do you see the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He gave so that many could get? Are you willing to give this evening? Are we willing to leave, to not be connected, so connected to something that we stop giving? We see the pattern of giving. But then we see that it's not just good enough to want to give, but there must be a performance of the act of giving. Verse number 10 says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So they had maybe started this process. There was a desire for them to give, and maybe they had started giving, but he says in verse number 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. You know, sometimes it's easy to want to do something. You know, how many of you have ever thought, boy, you know, I should just write a note to that person and say thank you, or an encouraging note. And you think about it, and sometimes maybe you do it, but a lot of times you don't. Or maybe you think, boy, that person has a need, and you think, boy, it sure would be nice to help them out. But you never get around to doing it. And sometimes you say, well, it's a thought that counts. Well, in giving, it's got to be more than just a thought. There has to be a performance of what we are thinking. And the Corinthian believers, they had some willingness there, which was good. But they stopped. And maybe they gave up. And the Apostle Paul says, the Word of God here says what? There needs to be performance of that which you are willing to do. You need to walk the talk. It's not just good enough to talk the talk. You know, you can fill out a commitment and say you're going to give so much. Well, it's good to have that willingness, but there needs to be a what? There needs to be a performance of that which we have said we were going to do. There needs to be a performance of that willingness. It's not just good enough to say, you know, I want to do it. You know, I have this, and I want to give it. But then it just kind of sits there, and we never do anything about it. You know, we have lots of good intentions. I think if all of us were honest, many times we have lots of good intentions about lots of things to do, many things. And you know, the devil would like us to be satisfied with good intentions. But God wants us to take those intentions and put them into action. You know, it's great after a missions conference and, boy, we want to go out soul winning. We want to see people saved. You know, but good intentions are not good enough. There needs to be a performance of those actions. Yes, it starts with a willing heart. But we have been created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, tonight, if you have that willing heart, that's great. And that's where it starts. There needs to be that willing heart that wants to give. Well, now we need to be put feet to those words, and we need to put action, we need to begin to give and be encouraged that we don't have to worry about giving something we don't have tonight. We can start with what we have and recognize that the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He gave, and many others were what? Were enriched by what? By His giving. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about in his letter to the Philippians, and this can be a great encouragement in our giving. Philippians 4 and verse number, we'll start in verse 15. Here's a church of Macedonia, Philippi. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Then he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Well, you know, tonight, the great blessing of giving. You know, not just, we're not talking about the tithe here, we're talking about beyond that. The great blessing of giving, particularly giving to missions, is that what? There is fruit that is applied to what? Our account. What a great blessing that we can take of something like money and worship the Lord and give it to the Lord that the gospel may be furthered and that fruit can be applied to our account. You know, we don't have to think about maybe that thing that you're going to be missing out on or that experience that you might be missing out on. But think about the great fruit. Think about the souls. Think about the people that may be standing in heaven someday. And maybe that thing that you went without will seem pretty small in comparison to the great fruit that will abound to your account. You know, we have been given so much. And, you know, really how little we give in comparison to what we have been given. You know, God places a priority on giving. You know, God set the example. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ gave that we might what? Become rich. You know, tonight, are you willing to give that someone else might be rich? You know, we live in a society that in many ways goes against wanting to give. You know, because we have so many takers in our society, and that number of takers is growing. And we have to be careful that in our lives, we do not become accustomed to the philosophies of our day, that it hinders us from experiencing the joy that God wants us to experience as we learn to give. And recognizing that it's not the amount, so to speak, but it's that percentage. What are we giving of what we have that really is a gift that has been given to us by God? May we grow in the grace of giving. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the kindness that has been shown us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we have been so blessed with so many blessings, Lord, just by virtue of being born in this country. Lord, how much we have been given. Lord, sometimes maybe we begin to think that we're pretty good at something, at giving. But Lord, if we really began to see what others have given, and ultimately the price that was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ giving of himself, Lord, how little we really do give. Lord, I pray tonight that we would understand that priority that you want us to have upon giving in our lives. Lord, that is something that needs to be abounding in our lives. Lord, may you work in our hearts. May we see that example of Christ. Lord, may it encourage us to give. And Lord, may you bring that joy that only you can put in our hearts as we learn to give. Lord, may we see the great fruit that can be placed in our account as we give. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, is the Lord working?